We are in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, studying parallel here, Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians is more of what we would call a discipleship book, new believers. Paul had written to the church there at Ephesus to instruct them in the things of Christ. And what better instructor could you have? I'm not as acquainted with the history of Ephesus as I should be, although sometimes I kind of despair of, you know, getting a good history on those kind of things. But I think it probably was, who was the silver-tongued orator? I lost his name. Apollos. I think it was Apollos, probably, who took the gospel there. And Aquila and Priscilla had gone there from Corinth. And there was quite a sizable number of people who had gotten converted to Christ. And he wrote to instruct them in the ways of Christ. You know, understanding the nature of the epistles really will help us today in walking through this world as mature believers. Because in the epistles, we have the information that sets the priorities and activities of God's people. And I'm amazed how much stuff gets promoted that isn't there. You know, people get a good idea about something, you know, and probably they're good ideas, but they're not God's ideas, you know, and they start promoting them and things like that. And I would encourage you just to remember that and think about it, that the epistles really are what has been written for us at this time. Now, the whole Bible is for us at this time as we learn about God, but we know there's things in here that just don't apply to us today. We don't go to the, down to the temple and sacrifice sheep. You know, we're not called to do that. It's not our duty today. But our duties are given to us here very clearly in the book of Ephesians and other epistles. Galatians is a church, actually a group of churches, that had apostatized. Now, when we use the word apostatized, we mean that they had departed from the faith. They had gotten misdirected, and most of the misdirection that came during the early life of the church, and we're talking in the first century, it's interesting, came from religious people. It wasn't the world that caused them to apostatize. It was mostly those old Judaizers that were causing the church to apostatize. Isn't that interesting? That's where it came from. And Paul called them wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, here in Galatians, the fourth chapter, he is arguing for the issue of justification by faith and the nature of a saved person. And last Sunday night, we looked at the first seven verses of Galatians chapter 4, and we talked about the sonship of God's people. And that is an amazing thing. And Paul is opening the picture here that God has had a program going through the ages, and it's progressive. And there was how he dealt with, you know, if we want to go way back, we're reading the book of Genesis. There's how he dealt with those folks back there before the flood. You know, we don't really know much about that. We read about it and interesting stories. And one of the things that always fascinates me when we get into that is before the flood came, how far culture had advanced. You know, you have metallurgists, it talks about them. And instrument makers, you know. There was, you know, we think we're so sophisticated today, you know. That was quite a sophisticated world back then. Quite a wicked world. And God dealt with them in an awfully harsh way, didn't he? You see, that's one reason that the whole book is important to us. because we have these misguided people today who try to define God, well, he's too loving to send anybody to hell. Why? He destroyed the whole world aside from, it was 8 people, Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, in a flood because of their wickedness, because every thought of their heart was evil continually. And so we learn about God as we study the Bible. But then we have Abraham, and then we have the giving of the law. And Paul characterizes this as a child in the family before he reaches his, the bar mitzvah, or the adult opportunities and responsibilities. And says now, after Christ has died, resurrected and ascended, we have a new dynamic as the followers of God through Jesus Christ. And we are what he introduced in John chapter 3, born again. What a wonderful thing born again is. Christ, we sing that chorus, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a wonder, I think, something like that, Christ liveth in me. Well, Paul is talking about that here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. And he ends up by saying in the 7th verse, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, in the next portion, verses 8 through 21, he deals with the nature of the Christian life. I think of this in terms of what Paul said to Timothy, that in the latter days there will be some who depart from the faith, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. For years I scratched my head about that and wondered, just what is Paul talking about? And he's talking about the power of God in his people. And there are people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And when I mention that, I don't know where your mind goes, but it would be typical that we would say, what then is the demonstration of that power? And the Bible tells us the demonstration of that power is godliness, is righteousness, is holiness. That's the demonstration of that power. You think that you can take an old, dusty, corrupt old sinner and change and fashion him to be like his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a fascinating thing. That's power. And I guarantee you, as parents, that's the power you'd like to have. You know? Boy, if I could exercise that power on my kids and my grandkids, I'd have done it. That is a powerful, powerful thing to change people's lives. And those of you who've had your lives changed by Jesus Christ, aren't you grateful? Amen. Aren't you grateful for that power? Well, we're going to look at that power tonight, and let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us. And Lord, what we're going to study tonight will be powerful to us if we see it in your word. As we see it there, we will have the assurance of its truth. We know that we can trust in it. And so, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would bring confidence to your people and understanding to your people tonight through your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, join me here in verse 8. Howbeit then, now he's talking about when they were converted. Howbeit then, when ye knew God, when ye knew not God, ye did service to them which by nature are no gods. This is something that I don't think we too much readily acknowledge. We think that there was one time when our life was our own and we lived it by our own discretion. The Bible says that's just not true. That's just not true. We were driven by the gods of this world, by the lusts of our heart and our flesh, and by corrupt thinking and stuff like that. When you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God. But now notice how he qualifies this. Or rather, are known of God. That is a fascinating statement. Have you ever liked to drop names? You know, important people that you know or have met. We all like to do that. And people will drop God's name like that. They'll say, oh, yeah, I know the Lord. I know God. Yeah. One thing that I have to admit I'm irritated by, you know, sometimes when I'm talking with people about things, and I'm not talking about people like you. I'm talking about unconverted people. And they'll say, oh, I've read the Bible. Well, you know, they have maybe read John 3:16, you know, that kind of thing. And they've not really searched the scriptures to find them. But they say, I know all that stuff. And they say, well, I know God. Well, you know, I've got the names that I can drop too. You know, guys I've known. Dude, I met Cassius Clay one day. And matter of fact, I saw him two or three times that day. He stayed in the same hotel that Charlotte and I were staying in. I've shaken his hand, you know. I know Cassius Clay. I was checking into a hotel one night down in St. Louis, and there's this big black guy in front of me, and I hear his voice, you know, and he turned around, and I thought, no, it was Rosie Greer. And I introduced myself to him, you know, and he was there speaking at some engagement there in St. Louis that night. And so I met Rosie Greer. But the issue here is, do you know what? I may have met Cassius Clay, but Cassius Clay doesn't know me. You know, I'm not on his list of known people. And I'm not on Rosie Greer's list of known people. But I'm on God's list of known people. And that's the point that Paul is making here, or part of the point. It's not so much that you know God. It is that you are known of God. And we have to take this word and understand that when the word know is used in the Bible, it often is indicative of a very warm, close, personal relationship. And Paul is saying that God knows his people intimately. And what a wonderful thing that is. We just don't have any kind of interest like that in one another, or compassion for one another, like God has an interest and a compassion for us. You know, and there are the things that he's given us to kind of think about that. You know, David said his thoughts about us are more than can be numbered. Well, I can count pretty high, you know. But God's thoughts about me can't be numbered. I don't often wake up thinking about him, but he never goes to sleep thinking about me. I don't know how I can do that. You know? And another place where the Lord is talking to us about this, he says, God counts the hairs of your head. Jesus wasn't just waxing poetic. God is that intimately interested and acquainted with us. So Paul is talking to these people about their sonship. And their relationship with God is, says, you have been known of God. Whoa. Well, then, why, he said, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Do you want to turn back to sacraments and ritual when you can rest in a relationship with God? What a wonderful thing. I remember when I thought how wonderful it would be to be married. Now, I'm not saying I don't think it's that wonderful anymore. But, do you remember when you got married? You thought, won't it be nice? I won't have to say goodnight to her tonight. You know, that kind of thing. And I won't have to wait till breakfast to see her in the lunch line. How wonderful it is to have a relationship with God. There's this song that, who is that guy who sang for Billy Graham? George Beverly Shea. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I hope that you are building such a relationship with God. I have to say to my own shame that most of that building comes through hard times, not through good times. You experience the same thing? That's when you really cast yourself upon Him. So we say, oh, blessed hard times, for it has built my friendship with my Savior. Verse 19, he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. That's that ritual. And, you know, I've spoken to you about those things. We don't need to talk much about that. There's a lot of sacramental ritual religion today, you know, where religion amounts to doing things, you know, rather than having a relationship with God. He goes on in verse 11, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, what he's saying here is, I fear that when I was among you and taught you, you just didn't get it. That all of the exercise of my teaching and instruction, I wasn't able to make this point. And, you know, when it comes to religious truth, I think that that's a common thing. We're talking about things that are so rich and so big and so grand that somehow we just don't capture them. And Paul had instructed them and taught them about this, but he hadn't captured their hearts and minds with it. And that's not to blame him. He's afraid that that's the situation. And then he says in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Verse 12, Paul is saying that I'm a pattern of believers. The same power and energy that carries me through life is the power and energy that ought to carry you through life. The same thing that satisfies me are the things that ought to satisfy you. And when he says, you've not injured me at all, I think there's a couple ideas in that. One is, you know, I'm not coming back to you and bringing this up to you because I think you've hurt my feelings, you know, and you've injured me. They've injured themselves. That's who's been injured. When you get away from a relationship with Jesus Christ into nothing more than a ritual and a sacrament, you have been terribly injured. And Paul worries about that kind of an injury. Now he's going to give them an illustration for them to understand, relative to their own experience, about what the common, ordinary nature of the Christian life ought to be. And he begins here in verse 13, "You know how, through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first." That doesn't say much to us. Other than when Paul was there and preached, he had some physical malady. And I think it was something that made him unattractive. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Here is the Corinthian observation about Paul. His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Isn't that an interesting thing about Paul? Paul was not an impressive man from an appearance thing. Now, he goes on in verse 14 and he says, "And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not." I think we should look at that word temptation with the idea of a trial. "The trial which was in my flesh ye despised not." It didn't bother them. When Paul brought the gospel to people, the only attractive thing was the gospel. It wasn't Paul. And these people had been attracted to the gospel. And they'd not rejected him, but they received him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, I think I just need to pause and say to you that they received him that way, not because he was a popular leader, not because he was a powerful man, not because he was a prestigious person. He wasn't good looking. He wasn't well dressed. But these people just fell in love with him. Why? Because he brought them the gospel. And they were different in their relationship to this ugly old man because of the message came, and they looked past all of that and they loved him. You know, we were kind of talking about this kind of thing in Sunday school this morning, where we're supposed to love and serve one another. Can I tell you a personal story about that? It just came up the other day, and so I'm kind of thinking about it. I'll tell you a personal story about that. Back in our church in Iowa, there was an old farm family who came to church. Well, I tell you, bib overalls. Hair wasn't set very nice. Didn't always really smell very good either. But they knew and loved the Lord. I got a phone call one morning that the wife was down at the emergency room and they couldn't settle her down. She was having a nervous breakdown. And one of the other pastors in town had gotten me driving ambulance with him as a volunteer. And he was kind of an interesting guy. I called him Wild Bill. He was anything but a Bible preacher, you know. But he was on duty that day, and he'd gone out and he'd picked her up with the ambulance and brought her in, and she was just kind of tearing things off the wall. And he called me. He said, "Dave, can you come down right away? This is one of your people." And I walked in there, and boy, her eyes were just like this, and they were just fiery. I walked up to her, and I grabbed a hold of her, and I gave her a big hug, and I said, "Now, you just settle down. Everything's going to be just fine." She just settled right down. Just settled right down. But there's no capacity in my heart to love her. But there's capacity in God's heart to do that. You know. And Paul was such a man. Now, notice what it says here in verse 15. He's referring to why they accepted him the way they did. He says, "Where then is the blessedness you spoke of?" You see, the truth of the gospel had changed those people's lives. And they had such an overflowing appreciation in their hearts for what God had done in saving them from their sin that they looked on people and life differently than they ever had before because of that blessedness that was in their heart. And he's taking them back to the beginning. And I think that often we need to go back to the beginning. Do you remember the blessedness that was yours the day you understood your sins were forgiven? Wow, I do. January 10th, 1967. That wasn't when I was saved, but after I had strayed from the Lord, I just really dealt with a lot of guilt for a long time. And I mentioned to Hannah this morning that I often cried myself to sleep, that guilt. But I wasn't telling anybody about that. It was just a burden and a pain I carried in my heart. And Noreen Scoville lassoed me one Sunday night after church, and she said, "What's troubling you?" And I said, "Oh, absolutely nothing." She said, "Something's bugging you. I know it." I said, "I want to talk about it." She says, "You're going to talk about it, and you're going to talk about it before you go home." And she opened up the scriptures to me, Lamentations chapter 3, 24, about the mercies of God and his forgiveness. And, you know, Noreen was just God's tool. That's all it was. Because God opened that portion of Scripture that night, and I saw my Savior in a way I'd never seen him before. I saw God in a way I'd never seen him before, and I understood his forgiveness. I was a freshman at Bible college, Newt. I got home at 4 a.m. That's not acceptable. I walked in, and my dorm daddy, Jim Stern, was standing at the top of the stairs. He was already up, had his shower, was dressed and ready for classes. He looked down at me. I still remember. He said, "Dave, are you just getting in?" I said, "Yeah, Jim." "Where have you been?" I said, "Jim, I was over at Noreen's." And I told him what had happened. He said, "Dave, I'm glad, but I'm sorry. I got to turn you in." I still remember my response. I said, "Jim, it doesn't matter. I'm a free man." The blessedness. That is what propels the Christian life. Blessedness. Paul is saying, where is that blessedness? "For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Now, this is where some commentators think that possibly I'm going to use bigger language maybe than I should use here, the repulsiveness in the Apostle Paul was related to his eyes. You know, there might have been some disease in his eyes, and they watered and they mattered, and, you know, they were probably more wrinkled and disgusting than mine, you know, and he just didn't look good. And he said, "I bear you record, you would have given me your eyes." And even if it's just a metaphor, you know, there's those, you know, you hear people say stupid things like, you know, "I swear in my eyes." Or I'd give my right eye for that. Paul said, you were at such a place in your life when you understood the compassion and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the wonder of your salvation that you would have given your eyes to me because of your gratitude for me bringing the gospel to you. That's where we should be every day before Christ. That kind of blessedness. Verse 18, and goes on to say, or verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you this truth? Tell you the truth? You know, are you offended that I would tell you that you've lost your first love? You know, the church at Ephesus lost its first love, Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord said, you get back on that ground. Now, isn't it interesting? He says, you get back on that ground. He said, don't expect me to take you there. I've already taken you there. You need to go back there. Get back on that ground. Verse 17, interesting. Talking about the apostatizers here, it says, they zealously affect you, but not well. You know, there are those in the religious world that love to zealously affect people. You know, they have pep rallies. You can do it. You can do it. You can be anything you want. In Christ Jesus, you have the strength to do and be anything you want. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Christ Jesus, you have the strength and power to be a godly man and woman. That's what the Bible says. Not that you can be the chairman of IBM or something like that. Or, you know, you can play football for the Packers. Or for North Dakota State, hey? They won the NCAA championship yesterday. They zealously affect you. Notice what it says. This is incredible. This hasn't changed, folks. They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. They're building a camp for their own good. Boy, there's a lot of temptation in the pulpit to do that. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. See, that's what he wants. He doesn't want a law that's restricting them and molding them. He wants a reality inside them that's changing their lives. That's what Christianity is. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I wonder if he's not just saying here, I'd like to raise my voice a little bit and talk to you kind of like a Dutch uncle here and get your attention. Let me ask you tonight, are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? I think the best way to stay in love with Jesus Christ is to stay in his word. Listen to him. Listen to him. When Paul said the passion of his heart was that he might know Christ, I was thinking about this week. You know, of all guys, come on, Paul. You got to be, it appears from the scripture that he spent 3 years in private schooling with him. But he understood the frailty of our flesh and how we're attracted to so many different things. And he said, I want to be attracted to my Savior. I want to know him. Well, I don't know what to say to you, but get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till you read your Bible through, clear through. And then do it again and again and again. Feed on the Word till Christ be formed in you. And then keep it up. And keep it up.